Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to always tell us the truth. Father, I pray that you would help this message today to sink down into our hearts. Father, just as you've caused it to sink down into mine this week. Lord, I pray that none of us would be a resistor to your truth, dampening the current of what you want to do. Father, I pray that I would not suppress it. Father, I pray that the hearers would not suppress. But Father, instead that we would listen to what you've said, that we would let it sink into our hearts and to change our lives. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me ask you a question. Have you ever been like totally misled about something? Have you ever had one of these experiences where it's like maybe somebody tells you a story or something and you totally go for it, you believe it, and you find out a little bit later that wasn't the case and you were totally misled by something? I see like wives pointing at husbands and stuff like that. Totally misled, off track, surprised by something. And have you had that happen? I'm sure, yes. This happened to me last October. I got this call in the evening that I was supposed to come down to the church. It was on a Sunday evening, and it was for our Sunday night adult youth group fellowship thing. This happens from time to time. This sounds really loud. Does this sound loud to you? Yes? Yeah? Okay, this is really loud right now. So, okay, that's probably better. But anyhow, I got this call to come down to the church. It's not unlikely. I come down to the church from time to time for young adult fellowship. We play games and stuff on Sunday nights. So anyhow, they said, come on down to the church. We need you to be here. And I was like, okay, that's great. So I come in, I walk into the church, and it's totally dark in here. Which also is not all that odd, because from time to time at Young Adult Fellowship they play this game that's called Ghost in the Graveyard, which is basically hide and seek in the dark, essentially hide and seek tag in the dark, Ghost in the Graveyard. So I walk in. I'm not surprised to see a couple of people with flashlights. They're walking around, and they say, hey, we're playing Ghost in the Graveyard. You want to play? And I'm like, okay, sure, yeah, that's fine. I'd love to play Ghost in the Graveyard, I guess, whatever. So anyhow, we start walking around looking for people. This is how the game works. Somebody hides somewhere. They can't move. And everybody walks around with flashlights until you find them. And then when you find the person that's hiding, you yell out, Ghost in the Graveyard, and everybody has to run as fast as they can back to the kitchen classroom, and that's home base. That's how it works. It sounds easy enough, except when the church is dark, it gets creepy. I don't know why. You know, like if we turn all the lights off, all of a sudden this nice, happy, warm environment becomes creepy, especially whenever you know that somebody is hiding somewhere ready to like jump out and scare you all of a sudden. So anyhow, I'm playing the game with them, and we're walking around, and if you've ever played a game with me before, you know that I like to win. I like it a lot to win the game. So I'm getting into the game. I'm like, I'm going to find this person. I'm going to not get tagged. And as soon as I hear that it's time to get back to the kitchen classroom, to the base, I'm going to run with everything I have. So I'm like all geared up. I can feel the adrenaline going and all that. So we're walking around. About that time, somebody shouts out, Ghost in the Graveyard! And I can hear people running and all. And so I take off with everything I have. I'm like way upstairs in one of the corners or whatever, running as fast as I can down the stairs towards the kitchen classroom. I come running into the kitchen classroom, and all of a sudden the lights come on, and everybody says, surprise! And it's a surprise birthday party for me. And I'm like feeling all weird because I'm like, I can just imagine everybody watching me, like, running through the church as fast as I can. I'm the only guy, I'm sure, you know. And anyhow, I was they totally had me. It was a wonderful, pleasant way to be misled, actually. It was a lot of fun, and I appreciated that a lot. However, not every time that we're misled is it fun and pleasant like that, right? I mean, that's a good example of a nice time to get kind of fooled, kind of tricked. But it doesn't work out that way every time. Terrible things happen every day through trickery and deception, misleading information, that kind of stuff. Sometimes these things don't affect just our lives here on earth, but sometimes they even affect eternity. And I'll promise you this, you do not want to be duped into a surprise party on the other side of eternity. You don't want to. Our enemy, the devil, is the father of lies and is in the business of misleading you. Now, for those who misled me in the surprise party, don't think I'm like comparing, you know, something like that. I'm not. But in real life like this, you don't want to be misled. I want to read a passage out of 1 John. It's actually the last few verses of 1 John, where he talks about something that I don't know what it is, but it like really, really got me recently. And I see how important this little passage is. Basically, it talks about the confidence that we have as Christians. Confidence. The way that we can know the things that are true, believe the things that are true, put our faith in God, and not be misled. Not be misled by lies. So I want to read these last few verses here. It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. 1 John 5, 18, 19, and 20. It reads like this. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verses 18, 19, and 20 of 1 John 5. You notice how each one of those three verses, they start with the phrase, we know. Did you guys catch that? It's three things that we know. And I think it reminds me a little bit of some of the things that Eldon was saying last week about how he feels like his job is just to continue to remind us of things that really we already know. And he was saying something like, it gets kind of old in a way of just reminding us of things that we already know. But honestly, that's what happens a lot in the Bible. The guys who are writing this for us, like this is John, it's just reminding us of things that we already know, but that sometimes it's not so much that it's easy to forget, but sometimes the things we know, they don't really hit us until you sit and you think about it for a bit and you realize this changes everything. If I had really known this and really believed it and really put my trust in what God is saying here, then there's a lot of things in my life that would be very, very different. So all I want to do today is go through these three things and remind us of stuff that honestly we should know. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Great question to start with as we look at this verse. Who is we? We know that anyone born of God. Who's we? It's Christians, right? It's the church. This is John. He's writing to the church, and he says, we, the church, we know this. What do we know? That anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Who is anyone born of God? I know these are basic questions, but it's good to answer this as we jump into this. Once again, anyone born of God is the church. So the church knows that the church does not continue to sin. It does not say that the church knows that folks outside the church don't continue to sin. It also does not say that folks outside the church know that those inside the church don't continue to sin. Just to clarify that. This is, we know that we do not continue to sin. We know this. It reminds me of this. I remember this well. Do you have memories from your childhood that, like, you will never, ever forget? So we're at a restaurant this one time, and I'm like, I forget exactly what I was doing, but I'm just kind of goofing off. Gosh, I was like 10 years old, and me and my brother were like doing something ridiculous at the table. We're out to eat at this nice restaurant. Eventually, I think I knocked over my water, or I might have knocked over my brother's water, or I might have knocked over my mom's water. But whatever it was, I knocked it over, and my dad looked at me. Oh my gosh, he looked at me, and he said, no more. And then he said this, Richie's don't act like that. And I was like, okay, yeah. But he had this look that was so serious. Maybe you've done this with your kids before, so serious. And he said, Richie's don't act like that. And I was like, news to me. But no, I didn't know. Actually, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't act like that. But what he said was important. Richies don't act like that. Richies don't act like that. Does that mean that they never act like that? No, not exactly, because I just did. But what he meant was, that's not the standard in this family. That's not what's expected. If you're going to carry this name, this is how you will act. When we go out to dinner, you don't knock over your water. You don't goof off at the table. Instead, we are polite. We use manners. We use silverware, all that kind of stuff. Richies act like that at a restaurant, not like what you just did. That is really similar to what's going on here in this verse. Really, really similar. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Does not continue to sin. Does that mean that it never happens that the church sins? No, that's not what that means. John says at the beginning of his book, anyone who says that he doesn't sin is a liar. That goes for the church. He's talking to the church there also. He doesn't mean that we never sin. He says, what's the standard? What's the expectation in God's house? Hi, Colleen. I'm glad you're here. Sorry, I got off track there. Now I'm back. The standard, the expectation for God's people is that we don't continue to sin. We don't do that. We have been given grace. We've been given forgiveness from sin. And this passage teaches us that you, right now, if you have believed in Christ, if you are one of the anyones born of God, that you don't sin. You do not continue to sin. You do not live a lifestyle of sinfulness. You have the power through Christ to overcome the effects of sin right now, today. You don't have to continue in sin. You don't have to. You don't have to live the way that you did before knowing Christ, and you can be set free from the things that plague you. Every once in a while, you run into somebody in the church who says, I don't think I can. I don't think I can overcome this thing. Or worse yet, they say, I think this is just how God made me. I can't do it. Number one, it's a lie. Number one, that's a lie. And number two, that's very, very cowardly. Very, very cowardly to say, I can't do it. I can't overcome sin. I can't do it. I can't love my wife. You don't know how she's treated me these past 5 years. You don't know. I can't do it. I can't forgive that person, especially because I know they might do it again. I can't. It's impossible. I can't do it. I can't trust God now, not after what happened. I can't. The truth is that you can fight these temptations. You can overcome these things. You can beat any sin that is in your life. And the reason is because you are on the same team as Jesus. And that's why. You are on the same team as Jesus Christ. It says here that we do not continue to sin. Why? Because the one who was born of God keeps him safe. Who's the one born of God? That's Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. The one born of God keeps him safe. Jesus keeps you safe, and the evil one cannot harm you. There's no fear in the Christian life. There's no fear of our enemy. No fear at all. Honestly, Christians should be the most fearless people that you have ever met. It's true. The Church of God should be the most fearless group of folks that you will ever run across. And honestly, when they're not, when the church is not, when we're wrapped up in fear, it makes people want to puke. It even makes Jesus want to puke. He says so in Revelation. When we give in to fear, especially fear of our enemy, well, come on, he's already a defeated foe, right? We know this. And even sin within us, already defeated. We have the power to live a victorious life in Christ. God wants to build a renewed character within you that's based on the character of his Son. That's what he wants to do in your life. You can beat anything, any temptation. Alcohol, yes, can be overcome. Lust, you bet, can be overcome. Homosexuality, you bet, can be overcome. Even the draw of the occult, things like greed, anger, rage, every one of them. You are not subject to this. If you want to take notes, here's point number one. We know that we are not dominated by sin. We know that we are not dominated by sin. Some of us think so. Some of us sure act like it, but we are not, because it tells us. We know that the church does not continue in sin. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is not some kind of believe it and achieve it, positive thinking nonsense or something like that. Instead, this is acknowledging the truth of God's word and just putting it in your heart and acting like you believe it. It's just that. You can overcome sin because you don't fight it alone. We know that we are not dominated by sin. Let's move on. Verse 19 says this: we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Here's point number two. We know where we stand. That's what we know. We know where we stand. We know we're not dominated by sin any longer, and we know where we stand. I remember whenever I was first applying to Bible college up in Chicago, I remember that I'd applied to Moody, and I knew that they had somewhat of a low rate of acceptance, especially in their undergrad department, so I was nervous about things. I'd write all these essays to send in there. By all, I mean four, but it seemed like a ton to me at the time, especially because I didn't know the Bible very well. I felt like, what a ridiculous, like, catch-22. They want me to write essays about the Bible, but it's like I want to come there to study the Bible. So that's the whole reason I want to go, so I can learn more. So I can't explain myself very well in these essays. So I was very nervous. I was newly married, at the time, had lots on my mind, so I send in my application to Moody. And then I wait. And wait. And you just wait. And you wonder what they're going to say. It was tough because I knew that whatever they said, yes or no, it's going to change my life forever. So I'm just waiting to know what's the change that's going to happen in my life. Waiting and waiting and waiting. So you can imagine the sigh of relief when I finally got the acceptance letter. I kept it. I still got it somewhere. Now, Laura and I were really nervous because we knew once we got the acceptance letter that it means, oh no, we have to move to downtown Chicago now. So there's a whole different kind of nervousness. But the waiting to find out if I was accepted was over. We finally knew where we stood with Moody. After the waiting, we finally knew where we stood. Today, you can know where you stand with Jesus Christ. You can know. You don't have to wait for a letter in the mail. You don't have to wait for anything, in fact. You can know where you stand. One of the beauties of the gospel is just simply this. It is so simple. Honestly, the gospel itself is so simple. It's one of the beauties of Christianity. It's easy enough for a child to understand, but yet you can learn about it your whole entire life. In our culture, we got like 50,000 shades of gray, but in the Bible, it's black and white, especially when it comes to the gospel. I want to tell you seven things real quickly that the Bible says, real fast, seven things. It says that you are either one of the children of God or you are under the power of the evil one, black and white. It's what it says. One of the children of God or under the power of the evil one. It says you are either in the kingdom of his beloved son or you are in the domain of darkness, one or the other. You either have the Spirit of God or you have the spirit of the world. You're either in the light or in the darkness. You're either a spiritual person or a natural person. You're either of those who are being saved or you are of those who are perishing. Either a friend of God or one of his enemies. And I can't make any apology for any of those statements because I'm just reading what's out of here. That's what it tells us. So it's very clear that there are two groups there and you are in one of them. You are in one of them. This verse says that we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Not all versions have the word children in there. Like if you read an ESV or New King James or something like that, it's kind of an implied word. It just says we know that we are of God. In other words, we are, from the previous verse, of those who have been born of God. If you're born, it means you're a child. So that's why we've got children in here. The idea is that we are either of him or either not. So today, it means that you can know where you stand. You can know. How do we know? If you go back to verse 13 in this chapter, which we didn't read, it says this. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then you know that you have eternal life. It's actually just that simple. You can know where you stand. What makes all the difference is faith. Do you believe that Jesus was here? Do you believe that he died for sins? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe? Do you trust that he is the one who can rescue you from sin and from death? Do you believe that he's actually the only one who can introduce you to his Father, the King of the universe? Do you believe this? He says that he's the gate. He's the way, he's the life, he is the truth, he's the first and the last, and he's the only faithful witness. Jesus does not lie to you. Say that. Jesus does not lie to me. Jesus does not lie to me. It's true. He does not. You can know where you stand today. You either stand with Jesus or you stand against him. And you get to pick. It's all about him. So 2 points there. Number one, we are not dominated by sin. You're not. You are free. Number two, you can know where you stand. And the third point here is, we know the hope of eternal life. We know the hope of eternal life. Verse 20 says this, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Today, in 2015, honestly, only the fool denies that Jesus Christ was here on earth. Honestly. Only the fool denies that. In truth, no self-respecting historian even mentions it as an option anymore. There's no doubt that a man named Jesus walked the roads of Israel 2,000 years ago. Like, every once in a while you run across somebody who says, no, he wasn't a real person. It was like a fable or a story that was made up. And I think I do know what possesses people to say this, but it's crazy, honestly. Nobody says, you know, I don't really think that Julius Caesar was a real person. It's just my personal opinion. I think it's made up. Even though there's like all this archaeological evidence and everything that he's a real guy. I don't have to agree with everything that Julius Caesar ever said. But nobody says, I don't think he was real. But people try to say that about Jesus, even though there is a ton of evidence that he's a real guy. What's more than that is this. Of all the words that have been spoken throughout history, especially back in that time, none of them have got the kind of testimony that Jesus's have. None of them.
I saw a source that said that there's actually more evidence to suggest Jesus was alive than Julius Caesar.
I know, I've seen the same thing. Where it's like, if you want to know what Julius Caesar says, you got like four sources, and some of them are kind of sketch, honestly. But if you want to know what Jesus said, thousands of sources from the time. So it's crazy. If anybody says Jesus wasn't a real guy, that is such hogwash. If anybody says, we don't really know what he said, honestly, that's a little bit crazy as well. Most scholars, Christian and otherwise, they don't really spend too much time anymore trying to figure out whether or not Jesus said this stuff. Instead, the issue is simply this. Will you believe what he has said? That's really where the issue comes down to. Do you believe what he says? Do you believe it? You just have a choice whether or not you want to listen or not. You either honestly have to say that this guy was crazy, and it's a good thing that they shut him up. Or you need to pay attention to what he has said. When it comes to Jesus, it's not enough to show disinterest. You cannot be opinionless about Jesus Christ. Because what he says in this book, it is either outlandish or it's otherworldly. It's honestly, it's just one or the other. And what John says here is he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He's given us understanding. What's it mean? It just means he gave us insight into things that we didn't have insight into before. He told us stuff. He told us things. Important things. What did he tell us? Well, it says that he gave us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So that we may know him who is true. Jesus is the one that lets us know him who is true. And here's a really important thing. Like, let's say you've like halfway gone to sleep because for whatever reason, you just need to wake up for just the next 15 seconds because this is super important right here. Take a deep breath. Jesus does not introduce us to the truth. He doesn't. He does not introduce us to the truth. Because honestly, there have been a million bozos all throughout history that have tried to tell us what the truth is. We probably got a million more on the way. Jesus says, I'm not going to introduce you to the truth. Instead, I'm going to introduce you to him who is true. I'm going to tell you about my Father in heaven who is true. I don't want to tell you some kind of abstract, philosophical, this is what's true and this is what's not true. I'm going to introduce you to God himself, the one who is true. And it's a huge difference, folks. It's a huge difference. He doesn't introduce you to truth. He introduces us to a person. He came to dispel the lies about his Father. He reveals a God that dwells in unapproachable light. A God who has no darkness in him at all. Jesus tells me what God does. He tells me what God says, tells me what he likes, tells me what he dislikes. He tells me what his kingdom is like. He even tells me what God wants him to do, what God wants me to do. That's what Jesus comes to give us understanding about. And then Jesus says crazy things like this. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Think about that statement for just a little bit. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Comes to me, comes to Jesus. Is that crazy or what? If you think about it, you need to have an opinion about that statement. Everybody that learns from God comes to Jesus. So what John says here in this passage is that he gave us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Man, that's a bold statement. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal life. We know the hope of eternal life. His name is Jesus. So three things that we know there. We are not dominated by sin. You're free from it in Christ, set free. Number two, we know where we stand. You can know today where you stand with Jesus Christ. And number three, we know the hope of eternal life. We know Jesus, and we know that he's introduced us to his Father. We know these things. So then, if I was going to end this little letter to you, I would say something like this. I love you so much. Have a great day. Respectfully, Nathan. Something like that. You know, I would just, and that'd be the end of the letter. But John does something totally wild here. Instead, he says this for the end. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the end of the letter. I don't know how that qualifies as an end of a letter, honestly. I didn't even think we were talking about idols. Did he just introduce a new topic? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I think John would have been a pretty interesting guy to know. What is an idol? Yeah, anything we put before God. But like, what kind of thing does idol typically like bring to your mind? An idol. Yeah, something that you worship. Usually it makes me think of like a statue of some kind. I mean, that's just what comes to my mind. But you're right, it's kind of something that we worship. So Is this an idol? Here's a little statue. Something we value more than God? This is Jango Fett. Jango Fett, right here. I'm going to put him here. Is he an idol? He doesn't want to sit. Oh, there we go. Now he's going to sit there. Can be, I suppose, but not necessarily, right? The thing that makes it an idol is that we have to worship it. What was it you said, Amy? Yeah, put before God. Something you put before God, something you worship. Why does John end the letter by saying this? Keep yourselves from idols. Something really key about an idol. Let's say this is an idol, okay? Let's say I believe that Jango Fett has the power to fix my problems. The key thing about it is it's false. That's the key thing. It's false because he doesn't. He doesn't have the power to fix my problems. It makes it false. I'm worshiping it. I'm putting it before God, but it's a lie. It's a lie. If you remember at the beginning, I said our enemy, the devil, is in the business of misleading you, of drawing you away from the truth, of telling you a story and making you think something is true when in fact it's all a bunch of smoke. It's a lie. And so the way John ends his letter here is he says, I've told you three things that are true. You are not under the power of sin. You can know where you stand, and you know the hope of eternal life. Your enemy will tell you otherwise. And don't fall for those lies. Don't think to yourself, I can't overcome this sin. Don't think to yourself, I just don't know where I stand with God. I mean, I hope that, you know, he would be on my side. And don't think that there's no hope in eternal life. Don't think that Jesus has just come and told us things and whatever. No, he introduced us to his Father. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't give in to those lies. Because if we do, we end up worshiping them above God. We end up putting them before God himself, and it gets in the way of us just trusting our Father. Amen? I think I'm done.